Well, good morning. You know, I would be remiss if I didn't start off by saying happy Mother's Day to now my two moms. So I get to say happy Mother's Day to two moms, both my mom, Kimberly, at home, who I think a lot of you got to meet last week, and now my new mom, Lily, as well, who is here. So, yeah. Yeah, I got to tell you, I feel lucky because I've been spoiled my whole life by my mother, and now I have a second mother who spoils me. So, like, today is really, like, I got to step up, so kind of give back. Well, today we are going to be continuing in our Under Construction series. Last week we kind of kicked it off, and today now we're going to kind of take the next step away from the intro and kind of getting into what it's all about. And I started thinking about construction, and I couldn't help but let my mind wander to a little HGTV, specifically a little Fixer Upper. Anyone here watch Fixer Upper or know anything about it? I knew there was a few of you. I gotta be honest, I really haven't actually seen that many of them, but it's such a cultural mainstay that I know all about it. And if you don't know, Fixer Upper is really basically what the title says. It's about a couple, Chip and Joanna Gaines, in Waco, Texas. They go and they buy these old or falling apart houses, and they do what the title says. They fix it, right? They take some things out, they bring some new in, and they raise the value of the house, and then they sell it. And there's one thing that I think is not only key to the show's success, but is key to the Fixer Upper's success. It's a little demo day. It's all about demo day, and Chip, he loves his demo day. Yeah, I think we have some pictures, right? That feeling on demo day, I think we have a few more. You can just scroll through them. You kind of get that feeling. And today is our demo day. And so I'm hoping we live like Chip on demo day and we attack this with kind of the same excitement. But I got to be honest, there's something much more inherently exciting about taking like a sledgehammer to a wall than analyzing our life. And so I understand if we don't quite attack things the same way that Chip might, but nevertheless, in construction, demo is a key element. And so that's kind of where we're going to see our theme, our series that we're doing is called Under Construction. And if you remember last week, my dad was up here and he kind of talked about these two moments, right? There's the saved past tense and then there's the saved present tense. And what you have at the saved past tense is you kind of have that first moment, right? Where you say yes to Jesus, you know you need a savior, you have that moment, you have that saved moment. And then there's the future saved tense, right, which is this glorification process, which is you get to have the resurrection again with him. And there's these two saved moments. But what about the in-between? What about these two, in between these two moments? Because the Christian life isn't about punching your ticket at one saved moment and then waiting until your number is called at the next one. There's this process. This process in between of growing more and more like Christ. But oftentimes, before we can really add things to grow like Christ, we need to do some inspection and tear some things down. Well, if you don't know, we are currently doing something called Daring Hope, where we're working on having a renovation project with our Fellowship Hall building. And before Jim left, we actually had a mini demo day, if you will. We kind of had a cleaning day where we invited people to come. They removed a lot of boxes. They removed a lot of old shelves that were just like rotting and still there or things that were attached that needed to be ripped off. And so we had this whole day where we came in and we cleaned out all the old stuff to make way for the new. And actually, I think we have a quick video. We tried to get some videos of it happening so that we had some records to kind of show you later. Unfortunately, they didn't as exciting as I hoped. If you notice, we use like safety plywood stuff. So yay safety, but like where was my explosion? You know, I guess that's what you get when you have, you know, professionals come and help and they know what they're doing instead of just the youth throwing boxes off the ledge. But the reason we did this is because we wanted to clear out the fellowship hall. We wanted to clear it out in order to make room for the new. We needed to have this demo day. And so we're going to kind of talk about having this demo day. But before we do, I just want to make one thing clear. That way we don't kind of get mistaken where we're going. See, what I'm not saying is that we need to have this kind of day where we, or process where we kind of clean ourselves up or fix ourselves so that we can go to Jesus. That's not, I'm not saying that at all, because Jesus doesn't say that, right? He says, come weary, come broken, and he calls us. And I'm not saying we need to go in and now fix ourselves so we can be saved, right? Again, Jesus doesn't say that. But what we are looking at is this in-between process between those two kind of timeline saved moments where we're partnering now with the Holy Spirit and looking for the ways that he is building us to be more and more like Jesus while we are here, and how he's building us more and more in our relationship. And so our big idea for today, and if you don't, you haven't gotten there yet, it's that this under construction process, this sanctification is the fancy theological term, this under construction process, it requires demolition. So if we want to live an under constructed life, it requires some demolition. We're not saved by this work, but we're responding and we're doing it because we've already been graciously saved, and we're now willing and eager to, again, partner with what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, to say yes to him. So today we're going to be in Colossians 3, because I think in Colossians 3 we get this element from Paul, where Paul is talking about the identity that comes with this under construction process, this new identity you've been given now that Christ has saved you. And with this new identity, he also talks about, well, here's kind of the things that come along with it to grow in that process. And he really actually starts with this whole demo process. Turn with me to Colossians 3. We'll be in verse 1. You can follow up here as well if you don't have your Bible. And I will point to something up here, next little passage. So it says in verse 1, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. All right, so pausing there real quick, because what we get here is this introduction of this new identity that Paul is talking about, an identity that has been raised with Christ. We've been raised with Christ, and before Paul gets to the whole demo process, he wants to make sure that you have this identity mindset clear. He wants to make sure you have it. He actually uses the words, two phrases. He says, set your heart and set your mind. Set your heart and set your mind. These are important things to remember. Paul's trying to say, okay, we want you to have the identity so much that it now permeates into you. And so I started to think about it, you know, set your mind. Well, that makes sense. Like, we kind of do that all the time, right? We think, like, focus, you got to focus on something, or you set your mind towards, like, a goal. And so that kind of makes sense. But then when you think about set your heart, which actually comes first, I feel like that's something we don't often think about. But I think what Paul is trying to say is set your heart, let it be an affection that grips you. Don't just know something, don't just know God, know about God, but know God. And so he's saying let it take you, capture you to a deeper level. It's not like knowing Jesus as if you know the answers on the test or you know how to create a spreadsheet. But you know him to a degree that now inspires you. And so Paul wants to build this foundation. He's starting here. He's starting with this whole saved. Now you have this new identity, because once you get there, now you see the kind of sanctification process take place. And that's what happens exactly in verse 5. We get this whole demo day. Here's where the demo day takes place. Verse 5 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways of life, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things. Things such as anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. So if you followed in your Bible, it didn't actually do this, but on the screen, can we go back one slide? On the screen, I left the bolded put to death in there. I wanted it to intentionally do that because I think that's some very strong language from Paul. Put to death. He's not saying, avoid some things. He's not saying fix some things. He's not just saying, oh, you need like a small like coat of paint. He's using some serious language. And then what's interesting is throughout the New Testament, I think Paul kind of uses this descriptive language or even sometimes metaphors to kind of describe the Christian life. I know one of the biggest ones is that as of an athlete. He uses a lot of descriptions where it's run as if you want to win the race. Live as an athlete running to win the race. A disciplined athlete. But here, Paul's not using that language. Instead, he's kind of describing the Christian life as if you're a ruthless executioner. And I think it's kind of a strange comparison, but he's doing it, I think, because of the seriousness at stake. The seriousness that is at stake here. He doesn't just want you to avoid something or fix something or to play around with it. He's saying, don't tempt yourself. There's some seriousness at stake. Now, in 2020, there was a different show, not HGTV, that swept the nation, that took everything by storm, and that was Tiger King. And Tiger King took over. It was just a phenomenon, and everyone was talking about it, and it was everywhere. The thing was, when that was out, I started to get this really dark feeling that someone is going to get the idea to start adopting tigers now because they see this. Someone's going to get the wrong idea. It sounds crazy, but I think, you know, there was that potential to happen. And actually, in his recent book, Pastor Louis Giglio actually writes about how some of these people did then go and adopt tigers. And in one of the accounts, something tragic happened. One of the women who actually adopted a pet tiger was then mauled to death by it. And I think he recounts that he was saddened by this tragic event, but he also wondered, why would someone do this? You know, why would they risk that? You know, maybe they watched Tiger King, probably. But tigers are meat eaters. They survive in the wild by hunting and killing their prey. And sooner or later, a tiger is a tiger. It's not meant to be a house pet. Leo, my mom's cat, you know, that's a house pet. Full-grown tiger, that's a little bit different. And so Giglio starts to talk, and he's starting to think, and he's thinking out loud. So he's kind of talking with the people, and he's like, okay, here's what I think happened. I think this woman kind of went somewhere, right, and she saw a bunch of little baby tiger cubs, and they're super cute and cuddly, and they look just harmless. And I think we have a picture, right? I mean, look at that. Who wouldn't want one of those? That thing is just adorable. And so she's out, and she's seen one of these, and maybe she got to hold it and feed it with a little bottle, and it, like, purrs, and there's this connection being made. And then, of course, the worst thing happens. She names it, and then, you know, there's that real bond. You know, maybe it's a, you know, you name it little baby Mushu or Boo Boo, Stripey. I think it was Elwood was actually what it came to, and it seems strange to me, but You make this connection, and then so she takes the little baby tiger home, and she gives it a place to sleep, she gives it a place to eat, she gives it a place to feel safe. And things are okay, things are fun. I bet you're having a lot of fun with that, day after day after day. But then it grows. It grows into a full-grown tiger, which I think we also have a picture of. It's not a fuzzy little cub anymore. That's not meant to be a house pet. Right? That wouldn't fit in my little backyard area. It's not good for it. It's not good for me. It's not good for either. And when it morphed into this full-grown tiger, it kind of morphed into what it really is. Right? It's meant to be out in the wild. It's meant to hunt and to stalk and to kill its prey. And one day, we don't know what happened, but something went wrong, and the tiger attacked, and there were terrible results. But he begins to think, you know, it's not much different for us either. And it's not different for our demos. These habits or behaviors or faulty beliefs that we bring into our lives. These pets, as you could say, well, they look sweet or cuddly, or they make us feel a certain way. They're comforting. And we form bonds with them over time. In the beginning, things are good. I mean, they feel like they're a warm place, and we give them a place to live in our hearts and in our minds. But over time, just like the tiger, they grow. And as they grow to a size and to a thing that they're not pets anymore. There's something now that is like a 9-foot-tall giant that's capable of mauling us in half. And so Paul is saying, put it to death. Put it to death because there's no pretending here. You can't rationalize with this. You have to put to death the things that are killing us. That's the old you. Now there's a new you. See, it's not about exterminate, or it's all about total extermination. It's not about relegation. Which I think kind of brings us to our next point. It's that small areas of sin compromise lead to large disasters. Small areas of sin compromise lead to large disasters. When it comes to sin, compromise always just leads to dependence. See, sin always overpromises. It always overpromises. It promises freedom. It promises power. It promises happiness. And the scary thing is, I think it delivers for a little bit of time. For a little bit of time, it gives you a taste of that. But it always overpromises. And ultimately, you're left with that emptiness, or you're left with the dependence, a dependence on something that you thought you had control of. I think it's just amazing how quickly that power shifts. See, last week my dad told that story, right, where there was a weed growing in his driveway. And what I took from that story was that at the beginning he kind of made a compromise with it, right? He saw a weed in his driveway and he thought, you know, what's the harm with that? It's more work to pull it up than that little thing. It's not bugging me. Like he's trying to be an easygoing person. But just that little compromise, and really actually not even knowing what it truly was, led to a huge disaster and a huge financial commitment too. Because that little seed wasn't a little weed, it was a full-grown tree. And so as it grew and it grew, just from his small compromise, he had to go to extreme measures to get rid of it. Even small compromises lead to large disasters. The hard thing is, a lot of times it's scary. Demolition is scary. It's a scary process. There's a reason they wear hard hats. It feels uncomfortable. It feels dangerous. We're creatures of habit. I mean, how often when you come into church and you see your little seating area is gone, you got to go somewhere else, you kind of feel weird, right? You're like, ah, this is a different view of the podium than I'm used to. This is strange. It's because we're creatures of habit. We like our habits. And so when we need to change or remove a habit, even if it's one that's dangerous or even if it's one that's harmful for our spiritual growth, it feels uncomfortable. It feels dangerous. But I think when it feels dangerous, that's the moment that we need to lean into this new identity. That's the moment we need to remember who God is. There's this little part in C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, the Wardrobe that I think is great. It's when the kids are with Mr. Beaver and he's explaining Aslan for the first time, and you kind of get this little story in there. And I know Ken usually is the C.S. Lewis guy, but I felt like, you know what? I can do it once too. He's got a lot of quotes. Okay, there's enough. And I thought this one was great because it talks about when things, when this change, when this demolition feels dangerous, when it feels uncomfortable, we need to lean into who God is. And so in this, you get this little excerpt. It could be on the screen as well. This is coming from Mr. Beaver. It says, Aslan is a lion. He's the lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Is demolition safe? It's good. It's good. It's good because he's good. And so we need to lean into the character of God when we feel this tension, when we feel this uncomfortable thing, because demolition is scary, but if we hold on to the character and to the promises of God, I think we get that glimpse of the little bit better that is coming. See, Chip Gaines doesn't just go around taking out walls left and right because he likes it. He does it so that they can replace it with something new and something better. And that brings us to our next point, is that we get rid of the old so that we can enjoy the new. We get rid of the old so that we can enjoy the new. Demolition isn't just for demolition's sake. HGTV, the fixer-uppers, they're not just doing it for the ratings. They're doing it so they can increase the value of the home. And so the reason we tear down these old things, this old way of living, is so that we can now enjoy what is coming next. I got to tell you, the youth group, we love the fellowship hall. And we love it as is. Yeah. So when we were kind of cleaning it out and tearing some things out, I felt admittedly a little uncomfortable. I felt strange. It was like, we use this most Wednesday nights. Like, we're in here, we're playing games, we're doing stuff, and now it feels weird that this is going to change. Are we going to change? Like, what's going to happen? But as we were cleaning it out and as we were doing that, we got to talk just a little bit about what was coming. And just remembering that, remembering the something better coming, remembering the something with more potential coming, it started to ease the uncomfortable feelings I was having. I started to remember, this is hard now, but something better is coming. And Paul kind of leans into that as well in Colossians. We're going to skip ahead a little bit to verse 12. If you have your Bible, check at verse 12. It says, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. Whatever you do in one word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. With the old out of the way, there's now room for the new. So you see, sin is still a part of our life. It's still a part of the process that is happening, but it's no longer who we are. It's no longer who we are. In verses 12, Paul describes that new identity. You're holy and you're beloved. This new identity with risen Christ means you're holy and beloved. And so we're demoing things because Christ demoed the old identity. He demoed the old identity so he can build that new and better one. No longer is our identity just in sin. Now we are holy and beloved. And I think it's actually interesting, too, is that you see in here, there's a quick just a little phrase that says, as God's chosen ones. And I think it's a reminder for us that this is not just an individual process. This is a communal process. It's a plural kind of thing. He's not just saying you, he's saying all of us. And so as individuals and as a community, it's our objective to grow together in this transformative Christ, to look more and more in the renewed image of our Creator. And so as we often see, I think, with the Christian life, there's a community element. There's a community element. This isn't just go do it on your own. This isn't just go, find your own time, find your own space. We're building something together. Community isn't just for celebrations. It's for the demo days, too. Well, last Tuesday, there's a new, if you haven't heard, there's a new young adult small group, actually. There's a new young adult small group, and there's two of them. Thankfully, Jenna, our wonderful intern, will come up here and explain a little more to you if you're interested. But there's two young adult small groups, and mine met last Tuesday, and we started this brand new series by J.D. Greer on Judges. And I'm actually really happy we did because it spoke to me and hit me hard, especially just studying this week. See, J.D. is kind of setting up the book, and he's describing kind of the what's going on at the beginning of Judges and how they kind of got there. And he's saying, well, listen, throughout the book, you're going to see Israel again and again and again not do as God tells them to because they get hung up on these little phrases, I can't. They get hung up on these I can't phrases. They blame something on not being strong enough. They blame something on not being wise enough. They blame something on getting distracted. And so they blame it on these I can't statements, and so they continually don't do as God asks them to. But the thing is, they're not trusting that God was going to do what he said he was. They're getting hung up on these I can'ts even though God can. And I think it hit me because I think often we get hung up on these I can't statements too. I know I do. That is... there's a reason why when you start talking, I started scribbling some notes really fast because I was like, I think we get hung up on these as well. God, I can't show patience or kindness to that person. I mean, you don't know the things they say. You don't know the way they think. You don't know all the things they're pushing for. If you did, you would just know, there's no patience for them. I can't. God, I can't give right now. I'm way too stressed about my budget, all the moving pieces, all the things that's going on. I can't give right now, much less give to you my first fruits. God, I can't work with integrity. You don't get it. This job, you have to cut corners. You have to do these certain things to get ahead. And if you don't, you're going to be left behind. It's just the way this works. It's the way it works here. I can't do that. If I do, everyone's going to leave me behind. I'm going to have to find somewhere else to work. But I think JD rightfully pointed out that more times than not, these I can't statements, they're really I won't statements. Because just like Israel, even if we couldn't, God still can. Even if we couldn't, God still can. And they didn't trust that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And oftentimes, I think we don't trust that God's going to do what he says he's going to do. We don't trust that we had a Savior who came to some of the people that were hard to get along with. We don't trust that we had a Savior who says, you have a good Father who loves you and who wants good things for you. Or that we have a God who is calling us to something bigger and calling us to live in a way that shows him. Too often we cling to these I can't statements. But God can. So the reality is they're more likely I won't. I want to transition more towards the end. And as I do, I think there's really kind of a two-part challenge. You see, in youth ministry, you kind of learn something. You learn that you got to kind of give them a little take-home element to the lesson. Really kind of hammers it home. And so I want to give you a little take-home element. I think it's always an important part. There's a two-part challenge for you. I think the first one is this. Where in your life do you need a demo day? Where in your life do you need a demo day? See, before we can start building things up, we need to have tear things away to make room for the new. Before we start having some lesson on here are some healthy habits or like a BuzzFeed article that's like seven things to do to your life to have a more impactful prayer life, before we can do that, we got to analyze what do we need to tear down. So where in your life do you need a demo day? What's kind of hindering your growth with Christ? I think if we all just prayed about it and thought about it and clung to it, we'd probably find more than we'd like. And so the challenge is just look a little. And then the last thing is this. It's find one of these I can't statements just this week and just pray about it. I'm not even saying like turn it into an I can't. I'm just saying pray about it. Because like we said, demolition is scary. It's a scary process. It's hard to change habits. It's an uncomfortable feeling. And so I'm not going to give you like a Nike go just do it kind of feeling. Like I don't think that's very helpful. That doesn't acknowledge the reality of life and the struggle and what God cares about and how he's living and looking for your heart. And so I think the more important thing is to just say, find one of these I can't statements and just pray. Just pray for a whole week on it. You don't need some games changing steps or anything like that, but just pray about it for a week and see the way that you begin to partner with the Holy Spirit in it. Those are my two challenges for you. Those are your little take-home homework. You know, sometimes we give homework at church. It's okay. You know, all the students are groaning, but it, you know, it's good stuff. It's good stuff. Where do you need a demo day, and what is an I can't statement that you can give to God in prayer? I think you'll begin to see where there's areas in your life that you can get rid of the old and make room for the new. And when the new comes, you see that something better and something with more potential continues to add in. Well, you join me as we pray. God, we just come to you now as people that don't kind of want to live as just someone who's just punched their ticket and is waiting for their number to be called, but people that want to join and partner with your Holy Spirit in the process that you are doing in our life, the process of you building us to be more and more like you, like Jesus, God. And so we just ask and pray that as we just spend time this week, taking a look in our life, that you can show where are some areas that we need some demolition. Where are some areas that we need to clear out to make room for all the better things you have for us? Because you got better things. So God, even if we feel these I can't statements, so let us lean into the fact that you can. And so we just pray this in your name. Amen.